Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Acts chapter number 2. And the title of my sermon tonight is Pentecostal Power. Pentecostal Power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And I ask that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit now as I teach your Word. Help me to convey only those things that you'd want me to convey. And Lord, I pray that everybody be lifted up tonight and have ears to hear your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, if you remember in chapter number 1, how it was talking about, he said, wait until the Holy Ghost comes to you. They were all in one accord. When Jesus left, he said that the Holy Ghost would come and give them power, right? And they'd be witnesses unto all nations, right? First in Jerusalem, right? Remember that? So, but notice, again, so this is 40 days after Christ has ascended into heaven. All right, so notice that they're still serving the Lord, they're still going to church, and they're waiting, just like God said to do, for the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, look at verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So, just also on a side note, good things happen when you show up for church, amen? I mean, they were doing what God said to do, they were in God's house, and they were all in one accord, and God gave them the power of the Holy Ghost, right? So look at verse number 3. It says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice it says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? But did they already have the Holy Ghost before? Because people seem to get confused about this and think that the Holy Ghost had not indwelt believers until this moment right here. But that's not true. Okay? Turn over to John chapter 20. They already had the Holy Ghost. They were saved, right? So when you're saved, what do you get? You get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen? So look at John verse 20 and verse number 20, it says, and when he had so said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So it's talking about the resurrected Christ appears to them. And it says, and they said, Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my friend hath sent me. Oh, my friend, my Father hath sent me. Good grief. Even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So when did they receive the Holy Ghost? Was it at Pentecost or was it in John chapter 20? John chapter 20. Okay, so now they were already saved before this moment. Okay, the Holy Ghost did not indwell believers until Christ had resurrected. All right, so he would rest upon believers, but he didn't always indwell believers. So that's the change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is that once you get saved, you are indwelt with the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Ghost does not depart from you at all. So, I mean, I think I proved pretty much very clearly that Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. Okay? So what is tongues? It says, and began to speak with other tongues. So the Holy Ghost came, the rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues upon them. And it says that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? So they already had the Holy Ghost. So what are they getting right now? What was the promise that they were given? That they would get power from the Holy Ghost, right? They were to receive power. So what is tongues? What are they talking about with this tongues thing, okay? Okay, what is a tongue? Like the member of your body that sits, you know, the little red devil behind the pearly white gates, right? that's your tongue. So your tongue is what allows you to speak. If you cut your tongue off, you can't talk, right? So if you got your tongue cut off, you can't talk at all. Now, if you get a little bit cut off, you might be able to stutter or something, but you're not going to be able to speak right. So it is the organ in your body that helps produce speech, along with your voice box and that kind of stuff. But your tongue is part of the thing that helps you form words. So what is it? It's a fleshly, muscular organ in the mouth of a mammal, okay, used for tasting, licking, swallowing, in humans articulating speech. All right, and then the second definition is a particular language. It's not languages you can't understand. It's a particular language, okay? And so, let's see. I'm not even going to read that. Okay, so the first reference of the word tongue in the Bible, turn over to Genesis chapter 10, verse number 5. Genesis chapter 10, verse number 5. And we'll just look at the first appearance of the word tongue. All right, Genesis 10, 5 says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." Now, is it talking about people that had a specific kind of like tongue in their mouth? No. Tongues means languages, right? It's a particular language. So in Genesis chapter 10, the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue. So after the language that they spoke, after their families in their nations. All right? So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 49. You guys got to wake up in here. Work too hard today or what? Amen. Wake up. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. The Bible says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far and from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." So notice it says that it's a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, but it's still a language, right? Just because they don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not a real language, right? Okay, so turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. So this is the story of the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused. Now the Bible uses the word language and the word tongue interchangeably sometimes. So, and you'll notice in this chapter specifically, it calls it languages, all right? So look at verse number one. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language.'" So what's he doing? God's confusing their language. He's making their languages different. So each tribe or whatever, however they were going to be dispersed into their tribes, they had their languages were changed. Okay? It says that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, just because they didn't understand one another's speech, does that mean that they weren't speaking a language? No? Right? It doesn't mean that. It means that they just changed, he just changed their languages. Now, I keep asking that question because there's a point going to be coming up behind that. So, verse number 8 says, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So, is there any disputing the fact that God changed their languages into something different, right? God is the author of languages. He's the one that invented language. And they all had one language at this point, and this was a long time ago, okay? So, but that's how everybody has different languages. It's not because we evolved in different parts of the earth or anything stupid like that. It's because God changed the languages, right? That's what the Bible says. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. If you're tired, just splash some water in your face, slap yourself around a little bit. Revelation Revelation 9, verse 11, the Bible says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." So right there, the Bible says, is talking about two different languages, right? There's the Hebrew tongue is the Hebrew language, right? The Greek tongue is the Greek language, all right? So let's see, back in Acts chapter number 2. So you're going to want to keep a bookmark or whatever there. Acts chapter number 2. So what's my point about talking about that? Well, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost came and they spoke with other tongues, right? So look at verse number 5. It says, "And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." So what did God do in Genesis chapter 11? He confounded their language that the whole earth had different languages, right? So here we are back in Acts chapter 2. You have all these people from every nation under heaven. Do you think the Bible is specific when it says every nation? Do you think there was somebody from every nation? Yeah, the Bible says it, right? Okay, so verse 6 says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." I think it's very interesting that it says that they were confounded. You know, when you think about what it said in Genesis chapter 11. But so this is a different confounding, right? So they're hearing, instead of being confused, they're hearing each other speak, but in the language that they speak. So they'll be speaking like, say I'm speaking English and Remy speaks Spanish. He's hearing me speak in his own tongue.
Amen.
Right? That's what the Bible's saying right here. It says, right, because they heard them speak in his own language.
Right?
Right? So, and then it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So that's the miracle that's happening here. It's not that they were, you know, had some crazy kind of gibberish going on.
Amen.
That they were, you know, speaking some kind of heavenly prayer language.
Yep.
Right? That's not what it's talking about. They were hearing their own language being spoken to them by someone from another nation.
Amen.
It's clear, right?
That's right.
Crystal clear. So the Bible defines for us what is going on. Languages are tongues.
Right. Yeah.
All right? Look at verse 9. It says, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and all the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." So it's just listing some of the nations, right? Not all of them. "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And what are the wonderful works of God? Well, salvation's one of those wonderful works, isn't it? In verse 12 it says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" This is a huge miracle, and this is the first. That's when the Holy Ghost came down and gave them power. The first thing they did is they were able to understand each other and communicate with each other, even though all of them spoke different languages.
Yep.
Right? Is that clear?
Yep.
Clear as a bell, right? So I'll tell you what. So what is not happening? What is not happening? Let's talk about that. They were not rolling on the floor. They were not convulsing with their eyes rolling in the back of their head. They were not barking like dogs. They were not clucking like chickens, right? Have you seen Pentecostal meetings where they're doing all kinds of weird stuff? Who was in a Pentecostal church before they... Okay, all right, yeah. So you've seen the speaking in tongues that they're talking about. Does that match what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2?
Nope.
Of course not. How about... Who's heard of unholy... Well, I call it unholy laughter. They call it holy laughter. Where they're just laughing like crazy maniacs. Have you ever seen that before? That's not what they were doing in Acts chapter number 2. Does it say they were laughing hysterically and rolling on the floor and barking like dogs and clucking like chickens?
No.
And just rambling on crazy words that don't mean anything? Babbling gibberish words? That's what people that speak in tongues do now. They just kind of repeat this same little weird mantra of things, and it kind of all sounds the same. Like they all learn how to, they have to teach you how to speak like that. And they say, just keep praying, and the Holy Ghost will give you the power to speak in other tongues. Right? That's what they do. I've seen people speak in tongues. My dad went to a church where they spoke in tongues, but they waited till like they were worked up in some kind of a frenzy with the music. And then all of a sudden the instruments like dropped, you know, and then they're just like, oh, just like, it was weird, man. Anyway, I just would laugh. And I'd see the pastor like looking at me like this. And I was just, I couldn't help it. I just thought it was so weird. Because it is weird. Because that's not what God was talking about. That's not what the gift of tongues is. Okay? So, and you know, why don't you show me the verse where it says it's a heavenly prayer language? Okay? You hear that term like, God's heavenly prayer language. Show me where that verse is in the Bible where it says it's a heavenly prayer language. Okay? You know, it just says it's an unknown tongue. Right? They spoke in an unknown tongue. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Now, there's guidelines in 1 Corinthians about speaking in tongues, and I don't really have time to get into the whole thing because it's a long chapter, but there's rules about speaking in tongues. First of all, women are not allowed to speak in the church, period. Right. So when you go to a Pentecostal church and you hear women standing up speaking in tongues, they're already wrong the minute they stand up in church and start talking. So tell me how they're speaking God's word. Look, you know what really pisses me off is when someone tells me that God told me to tell you this. Yeah. I'll just flip. Yeah. I used to go get my hair cut by this Pentecostal lady, and I just put up with her because I thought, oh, she's, you know, she's a Christian, whatever. She's always talking about Glenn Beck and all this garbage, right? So I was just suffering through it, right? Trying to give, you know, a Christian my money instead of some worldly person. But, you know, the minute she told me, she says, hold on a second. God's telling me. Yeah, he's telling me this. And I'm just like, whoa, this is crazy. This is wicked. Like, I left and I never went back after that. That lady's nuts. God doesn't talk to you. And he's not going to say, oh, God's telling you to do this. That's garbage. That person's possessed in my mind. And maybe that's why she acted the way she did. I don't know. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse number 1. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now what is prophesying? It's not telling the future. It just means preaching. Okay? Now, prophesying can be telling the future through preaching. Okay? We see lots of the prophecies in the Bible that come true, or prophecies that are yet to come true in the book of Revelation and other places. But look, prophesying just means preaching. Okay? And it's used throughout the whole Bible to talk about preaching. So it's saying, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. So what is an unknown tongue? It's just something that other person doesn't know. Okay? That's what it is. So I just wanted to look and see like what some of the other Bible versions, like what they did with 1 Corinthians. And I just like typed in heavenly prayer language in a Google search. Here's what I saw, what I found. 1 Corinthians 14, the message. Okay? So now I just read you those three verses, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to read the whole 1 Corinthians 14, because if I did, if you go home and compare the two, it'll blow your mind. I mean, when you want to talk about some people that are reprobate, the people that did the Message Bible are a bunch of reprobates. Right. They butchered God's word worse than I think it might be the worst rendition of scripture I've ever seen. I mean, it's bad. So let me read those verses for you in the King James real quick. Now, I'm reading these verses of the Message, not to corrupt you, obviously. I want to show you how different it really is, okay? 1 Corinthians 14 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Why do they not understand him? Because it's unknown language to them, okay? Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So when the people that under, you know, how weird would it be for me to be in an all Spanish church and they're preaching in Spanish? What good is that going to do to me? If I can't understand anything that they're saying, except for sea and, you know, some other stuff that I can grasp, right? But they'd be talking so fast that I wouldn't be able to get it, right? It does nothing for you. But to hear preaching in your own language, that does a lot for you, doesn't it? So here's what the message says. 1 Corinthians 14, prayer language is like written over the top of it. Okay? Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. Give yourselves to the gifts God gives you. Most of all, try to proclaim His truth. If you praise Him in the private language of tongues, God understands you, but no one else does. For you're sharing intimacies just between you and Him. You can't make this up. And when you proclaim His truth in everyday speech, you're letting others in on the truth so that they can grow and be strong and experience the presence with you. Does that sound anything like what I read in the King James at all? The private prayer language of tongues? I mean, they're just making stuff up. I bet Pentecostals love this version of the Bible. So, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4 in the King James says, "He that speaketh with an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, and the church may receive edifying." So this speaking in tongues that they're talking about right here is people that can speak multiple languages. Okay? In case you didn't get that. Because it says, except he interpret. So what's he interpreting? The other languages that he understands that you don't. So that will help you. So if you have an interpreter and you have someone speak another language and they're just telling you what he's saying, then that will help you out. But just hearing preaching in an unknown tongue, a language that you don't understand, is not going to help you. So here's what the message says. Okay? It says, one who prays using a private prayer language, it has the little brackets in it, I'm not kidding, certainly gets a lot out of it. But proclaiming God's truth to the church in its common language brings the whole church into growth and strength. I want all of you to develop intimacies with God and prayer. Please don't stop with that. Go on and proclaim His clear truth to others. It's more important that everyone have access to the knowledge and love of God in language everyone understands, then you go off and cultivate God's presence in a mysterious prayer language. That's what it actually says. Unless, of course, there is someone who can interpret what you were saying for the benefit of all. So where did the mysterious prayer language part come from? I mean, they're just making stuff up for the Pentecostals, right? So they can get up and preach this junk and tell you that you have to speak with other tongues or you're not saved. Yep. Look, Pentecostals aren't saved.
Amen.
There I said it, all right? Look, they believe in work salvation. They believe you have to, some of them believe you have to be baptized to be saved. They don't believe in eternal security. So why in the world would you believe their doctrine? Their doctrine of, you know, what's the Bible say? It says that they heard each other speak in the language that they understood, right? So it's not a little weird flopping on the ground, a bunch of garbage. It's being slain in the spirit, knocked down with a coat or whatever. I mean, good grief. All right, so listen to this part. So I'm almost done with this whole message part, but listen to the King James, verse number 18. It says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Because doesn't it make more sense to speak words that people don't understand?
Right?
Than to sit there like, if Miss Alejandra was speaking Spanish to me and just 10,000 words and I don't understand what she's saying, how's that helping me? That's what he's saying, okay? Now, what does unknown mean? I'm just going to dial it in for you right here. It says, not known or familiar. So you don't know it or it's not familiar to you, right? So think about this saying, exploration to an unknown territory, right? I'm going to go exploring to an unknown territory. Does that, I mean, If someone speaks to you in an unknown language, it just means you don't know the language, right? If you go to an unknown territory, it just means you don't know the area, right? It just is not known to you. It's not familiar with you. I've never been to this part of the city before. It's unknown to me. So that's, you know, people will say, oh, it's an unknown, you know, because there's Pentecostals that read out of the King James, and they'll take the unknown tongue and say, see, it's just, it's the Holy Spirit's, it's the spiritual voice. It's the voice of angels or whatever, right? It's an angel language. It's a heavenly prayer language. Where do they get that from? The Message Bible. So listen to what it says in, the Message. Oh, man. I'm grateful to God for the gift of praying in tongues that he gives us for praising him, which leads to wonderful intimacies we enjoy with him. Sounds creepy, man. I enter into this as much or more than any of you, but when I am in a church assembled for worship, I'd rather say 5 words that everyone can understand and learn from than say 10,000 that sound to others like gibberish. So here they are saying that what this tongue's language is it sounds like gibberish, right? What is gibberish? Okay, who knows? Any guy in here know what gibberish means? Just anybody brave enough to answer out loud? Yeah. Yeah, it's like blabbering or, you know, babbling. Have you ever heard that? That's where that term comes from, is from the Tower of Babel. It sounded to them like, you know, they just didn't understand what they were hearing. But gibberish means an unintelligible or meaningless speech or writing or nonsense, right? Have you ever seen someone, like, I was down at Verity, and this guy walked up and he was all stoned out of his mind on something, trying to give us like $2 that were crumpled up out of his hand to put in the offering plate or something. But he went on for about 10 minutes in front of the ushers and me, and I had no clue what he was saying. He was just like, you know, I didn't understand what he was saying. I was just like, did you guys pick up any of that? He's just like talking about chi and just weird stuff, man. It was weird. But anyway, it was meaningless speech. It was nonsense. It was gibberish. It was babbling. But look what the King James says. Look at verse 21. It says, now, you just heard what I said about what the other verses. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So tongues are for a sign, right? To who? To them that believe not, right? So, and it says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? If everybody's just talking to different people in different languages, and they're talking back to them in another language, wouldn't that look like confusion? Right? That's what it's talking about. So, and then people would walk in and go, what are they doing? They can't even understand each other. But those people could understand each other, right? So it's written in the script. This is what the Message says. It's written in the scriptures that God said, in strange tongues and from the mouths of strangers, I will preach to this people, but they'll neither listen nor believe. That's probably the most accurate thing that they even translated, but even that's not right. It says, so where does it get you, all this speaking in tongues? No one understands. It doesn't help believers, and it only gives unbelievers something to gawk at. Plain truth speaking. And that's prophesying. On the other hand, goes straight to the heart of the believers and doesn't get in the way of unbelievers. If you come together as a congregation and some unbelieving outsider walks in on you as you're all praying in tongues, unintelligible to each other and to them, won't they assume you've taken leave of your senses and get out of there as fast as they can?
Yeah.
That's pretty accurate too. They will. If visitors walked in that were unbelievers and they saw all of us were like speaking different languages to each other, they would like, what is wrong with these people? They'd be out the door. I'll tell you what, the Message Bible is straight out of hell.
Amen.
It's wicked. Look, here's the last one I'll show you, okay? It's the very last verse in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 14:40, this is the King James. It says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Everybody's heard that verse before, right? The Message Bible says this: be courteous and considerate in everything. Is that even close to the same thing? No. They're corruptors of God's word, these Pentecostals, and they're lying when they say that they're speaking a heavenly language. They're lying. I've heard people say, "I've spoken in this tongue." Well, maybe it was, but maybe it was the tongue of demons. It wasn't the tongue of God. All right? Because God's not the author of confusion. That's what the Bible says. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Back to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel.'" So what did the prophet Joel say? Well, I'm about to show you that, but so turn over to Joel chapter 2. "But the day of Pentecost was the fulfilling of Bible prophecy from the prophet Joel." And Peter's about to tell us this, but first let's turn to Joel and see what the prophecy is, okay? Joel chapter 2, verse 27. Says, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So the prophet Joel prophesied that the Spirit of God will be poured upon all flesh, and that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now look, that is still continuing to this day, right? There's sons and daughters in here prophesying, right? What does prophesying mean? It means preaching. Now, what about when women are allowed to preach, right? In the church, in front of the church. But women are allowed to preach to people at the door, outside, you know, these walls. And what are you supposed to be preaching? The message of the gospel, right? That's what this is all about. The gift of the Holy Ghost isn't some power. The power is to show people how to be saved and to show these great miracles so massive amounts of people would be saved, right? That's what the whole purpose of it was. And in the end of Acts, at the end here, these people end up getting saved. Why? Because they saw the power of God. They saw the gift of tongues. These unbelievers, it said it's for the unbelievers, right? They saw it, the ones that believed. There's some that mocked. And that's what's going to happen to us all the time when we preach. Some people will mock what we have to say, and some people will believe. But the whole purpose of it is so that people will believe, because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That's what his purpose was. And the gift of the Holy Ghost was to, like, you know, make this whole thing launch on a massive scale. So thousands of people get saved that first day, and then it just keeps multiplying and multiplying until the doctrine is spread throughout the whole world. The gospel's gone around the whole world many times. So, turn back to Acts chapter 2. Back to Acts chapter 2. Verse number 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on the servants and on the handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me tell you something. Calling upon the name of the Lord will save you.
Amen.
Okay? And next week, I'm going to get into, you know, these Pentecostals, how they use Acts 2.38, 2.40. You know, they use these verses to try to prop up their oneness Pentecostalism and, you know, saying that you have to be baptized to be saved. But I'll tell you what, you know, and I'm not going to get ahead of myself for the sermon next week, but it's a bunch of garbage.
Right.
The tongue-speaking movement is garbage.
Yes.
Don't fall for their little tricks, all right? We can't speak in some heavenly prayer language. Maybe the Message Bible will tell them that, but the King James Bible does not say that.
Right.
So calling upon the name of the Lord will save you. The Bible says it will, right? So I'm, you know, there's also these people that teach that calling upon the name of the Lord won't save you.
Right, yeah.
That, you know, like that lady that got kicked out of Faithful Word, she said she never called upon the name of the Lord. Not in her heart, not out loud. She never called upon the name of the Lord. So guess what? She's not saved.
Yeah.
Because you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Right? And what's the name of the Lord that we're supposed to call upon?
Jesus
Christ. Right? So when we pray with people, what do you pray with them? Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I deserve hell. But I'm asking you to save me. Take me to heaven when I die. Grant me the gift of everlasting life. That's what I say. I'm only trusting in you, Jesus, and not my good works. Amen. Now, obviously, it's not my words that are getting them saved. It's them calling upon the name of the Lord out of their heart. So, and it's very important that we make sure that we're not counting people in our soul winning if they don't call upon the name of the Lord.
Right.
Just because they said, I will do it, I'm just too embarrassed to do it in front of you. Don't count them.
Yeah, right.
Maybe they will go do it. Maybe they are too shy. There's some shy people out there. But I'll tell you what, I didn't want to kneel down in front of everybody. When I got saved, there was people walking all around me. I'm just saying, you know, I mean, everybody's experience is different or whatever, but I just remember thinking, I know there's a lot of people around, but I don't care. I want to get saved. And so it didn't bother me. It didn't bother me that people were walking around. I didn't care. All I cared about was getting saved. I wanted to have my sins forgiven, and I wanted to trust in Jesus. Because if anybody's heard my testimony before, it's pretty wild. But, you know, in the end, it was pretty textbook. He showed me the Romans Road, you know, had me call upon the name of the Lord, used the King James Bible.
That's right.
I called upon the name of the Lord, and he said, you know, the angels are throwing a party in heaven right now, you know, because you called upon the name of the Lord. And I just remember looking up, and it was kind of a cloudy day, and I was thinking, where are they? No, but I do remember looking up in the clouds, like just thinking, man, that's awesome that the angels are in heaven rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. And not repented. I didn't repent of my sins. You know, I just trusted in Jesus Christ. So anyway, calling upon the name of the Lord is biblical and will save you. So and so again, just to kind of end the sermon, I mean, it's a little short tonight, but you know, tongue speaking is of the devil.
Amen.
I'm talking about the tongue speaking in these Pentecostal churches,
right,
where they're hooting and hollering and waving their coats around. I mean, I've seen people led around by leashes like dogs in some sermons, like some clips I've seen. And people like howling like wolves, meowing like cats, literally rolling on the floor, or just falling back. Have you ever seen where people like Benny Hinn just walks up and touches someone, and they go, ugh. You know, or what's it? Yeah, when he whips his coat around. Have you seen that Street Fighter 2, that Street Fighter Church Edition? And he's just like, woo, and they're all just like falling backwards. That's a bunch of fake mumbo jumbo garbage. They're just trying to get your money. See, people want to have an experience. They don't want to have reality of the Bible.
Yeah.
They want a God that they see that has power, but that power that they have isn't real. They have the prettiest people sitting in the front rows. All the ugly people are up in the grandstands, right? They'll bring some fake person in a wheelchair out, and he'll get up and walk. And everybody just throws their money in the offering plates, right? It's all fake. It's been proven to be fake. So don't fall for that garbage. I know you probably won't, but I mean, there's some people that have tried to bring up some pretty convincing stuff, but when you look at it in the light of the scripture, it just isn't that convincing. So You know, the purpose of the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was that the power of the Holy Ghost would be given to the people that believed, to give them the power to move forward with the gospel, so that the whole world would be reached with the gospel. And the Holy Ghost is the power, you know, he's the gift that you get for believing, right? The Holy Ghost comes in, it's the down payment on your salvation. It never leave you, right? All right, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great day. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give everybody rest for the weekend. And Lord, that you'd take everybody home safely. Lord, help our church to grow. Help our church to be spiritual. And I just pray that you would bless as we go now. In Jesus' name, amen.